Welcome to another eye-opening episode of Revealing the Truth About Islam, the radio show that shines the light of truth into the darkness of Islam. Exposing the lies of Muhammad, exposing the errors in the Quran. It's Revealing the Truth About Islam. And now, here's your host, author, conference speaker, and Islamic expert, Usama Dakdak.
And hello and greetings to you in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is our joy, as always, to have you with us as we continue our study of commentaries on the Quran. As a matter of fact, as we have seen in our last broadcast, that we are talking about the Hadith, which is the saying. The Hadith of Muhammad, the sayings of Muhammad, that is what Muslims claim that Muhammad taught them, and they are commanded by the saying of Muhammad and the Quran to obey such teachings. Some might say, as we shared in our last program, that we are just Muslims believe in the Quran. We don't believe in the Hadith. Well, I'm sorry to tell you, there's a direct command of Allah throughout the pages of the Quran. Obey Allah and obey His Prophet. Obey Allah and obey Muhammad. We know that the teaching of the Quran is the word of Allah. So how can we obey Muhammad if we do not have access to his sayings, the Hadith? Obviously, this is a dilemma for most Muslims who do not understand that you cannot be a Muslim unless you believe in the Quran, Allah's word, and in the saying of Muhammad, which is known to be, once again, the Hadith. We learned from our last program that there are many of the Hadiths, the sayings of Muhammad, was made up by some people. For example, that older gentleman who was considered to be a spiritual leader for the Muslims, who actually made up a long teaching of Muhammad to encourage the people to go back to the Quran, to set aside all other teachings and concentrate on the beliefs of the Quran. And when the investigator who tried to find out the source of that Hadith, he was shocked, or we say surprised, to know that it was not actually said by Muhammad, but it was made up by that old gentleman. And anyway, we know for sure that there are hundreds of thousands of sayings of Muhammad in the Hadith, as we learned that from the collection of Al-Bukhari and Muslim and others. But as we've seen in our last program, that most of these scholars rejected many of them, and they gave us only 6,000 or 7,000 of these sayings. And this is what Muslims believe to be the strong sayings of Muhammad. They know for sure, without any doubt, that Muhammad did say these sayings. Now, I want to share with you today in our program the contradiction in the sayings of Muhammad. Because in reality, if you do not investigate what Muslims say, and they know for sure it is strong Hadith, it's not a weak, the source of this Hadith was not a Jewish source or a Christian source or some of the policies, but the closest companion of Muhammad with a long chain of strong names of people which Muslims trust. That when we study these sayings and investigate them, we'll find that there are plenty of contradictions, which means Muhammad said A, but in the same time Muhammad said B, and A is the opposite of B, which means it is the same problem we have in the Quran. Allah changed his mind in many of the teachings of the Quran, as we learned about the doctrine of abrogation, that is when Allah canceled, erased, deleted many of the early verses of the Quran by new commands, new verses in the Quran. Similar to that, what we're going to see here in our study about the sayings of Muhammad. There are roughly in that book which I use in our study, by the same name, Commentaries on the Quran, the author or the authors of that book actually gave us a total of 92 contradictions. And I'm not going to be sharing all of them with you because, believe it or not, some of the teachings of Muhammad in these sayings are immoral. And I do not believe it is the right or appropriate place for teaching such materials on a Christian broadcast. So we'll do our best to give you a quick summary of some of the contradictions of the sayings of Muhammad. For example, Muhammad stated in the Hadith that Allah created the water pure. Nothing can make it unclean. Another Hadith, Muhammad said, surely in wine is good fruit and purifying water. And that's when Muhammad used the wine and perform wudu, ablution, that is to wash with water before prayer to make the person clean, that may Allah accept his or her prayers. Then Muhammad contradicted his saying concerning the creation of Allah to the water, which is pure and nothing can make it unclean, by stating that the water is pure, nothing will make it unclean except if its smell, taste, or color changes. Which means if the water changed the taste, the smell, or the color by some other object, now the water is no longer pure or clean. We know of another hadith where Muhammad's companions were traveling, and they were traveling a little bit ahead of him, and they were thirsty as they were traveling in the desert, and then they came to a pond, small pond, it have water in it, but that water have a problem, and the problem was that there was a dead donkey in it. So the people were standing by the water and did not know what to do, should they drink or shouldn't they? And they waited on the Apostle of Allah, Muhammad, who came, and when they asked him, can we drink from this water? Is this water clean? That is when Muhammad assured them that the water is always clean. Nothing will make it unclean. He himself drank from that pond. All of them drank from that pond, and they carry water from that pond to give to other people who drink from it later. That is the reality of the Sunnah of Muhammad. It's not just a statement Muhammad said it and he was not aware of the depths of his teaching. It's actually the practice. The Sunnah of Muhammad fit perfectly with the teaching of Muhammad. Even though there was a dead corpse of a donkey in that water, Muhammad knew for sure, and so did his companions, that the water is clean and all of them drink from that water. But in the same time, have Muhammad or his companions smell the water or taste the water and have some unusual, weird, sick smell or taste or color, then maybe in that case, the water is not clean. Muhammad also said that the good dirt, what is good dirt? By the way, that's not just Muhammad in the hadith, that is also the saying of the Quran. I'm going to share with you the verse in a minute. The good dirt is good for the Muslim to perform ablution, which means that is dirt without urine or feces from any animals. It is simply loose dirt. That is the teaching of Muhammad. And Muhammad said, a Muslim believer can use that dirt to perform the wudu, that is the cleansing process before prayer, which is the ablution, even for 10 years until he finds water. Imagine with me, how clean is the Prophet of Islam and how clean are the Muslims? They can rub their hands and their face with dirt so they can be prepared for the prayer. And they can do that for 10 years until they found water. And if they found water, then he will start to use it to do the wudu. And what's so amazing, Muslims could not see anything wrong with Muhammad. During this great contradiction about water or dirt to purify their body to be able to perform the prayer or to drink even from unclean water. Because after all, Muslims come up with a solution for the problem. That the first two hadiths are lightened or easy hadiths. Allah does not want to make it complicated. So water is pure and the wine also is pure. You can use the wine for wudu or the water, no matter what, to drink or purify yourself. And the second hadith, that is when things are becoming difficult for the Muslims. So now Muslims cannot use unclean water to do wudu if it have a strange smell, strange taste, or if it has some color. And also, they can use the dirt for wudu, as long as it is good dirt, clean dirt. Instead of Muslims realize that their prophet was unclean man, who does not know the simplest truth about hygiene. No. They actually know for sure that he is making the matter a little bit difficult for them after it was very easy for them. So Muhammad is trying to correct their life to the better way of living. Now let me share with you the verse of the Quran. Because when we go to the Quran, it's Allah himself, the all-knowing, not Muhammad, who may change his mind concerning the wudu or the purification by good dirt. And that is what we read in Quran chapter 4 and verse 43, where Allah said, "All you who have believed, do not come near the prayer while you are drunk until you know what you are saying, nor after sexual orgasm, except that you are merely passing by until you wash." And listen carefully here, if you were sick or traveling, or one of you has relieved himself, or you have touched the women, so you did not find water, so rub your faces and your hands with good dirt. Surely Allah was pardoning, forgiving. What do Muslims do if they could not find water to do the wudu? It's very simple. Allah's word said, rub your faces and your hands with good dirt. This is the reality of the cleansing of Allah and Muslim believers. So that was an example of contradiction in the saying of Muhammad. The water is always clean and nothing can make it unclean. Or if it have a different smell, taste or color, then it is not clean. Now, let me share with you another hadith of Muhammad. If you have a dead sheep, Muslims can use part of it. That is, when Muslim can take the skin of it and use it. But then the hadith was said by Muhammad 30 days or maybe 40 days before he died. Muhammad said, do not make use of the dead body, its hair or nerves. So now we ask a question. If somebody find a dead animal, can he use any part of it or not? That is a contradiction. And Muslims have to make up a decision. Will you go with the teaching of Muhammad for all the years of his life claiming to be a prophet, or should they obey the final decision and the final teaching of Muhammad 30 or 40 days before he died?
Muslims claim that the Quran is the final revelation of Allah to mankind, a perfect book given to us through Muhammad. Islam challenges that, upon reading the Quran, the seeker is at once convinced that it is the very word of Allah. Muslims declare that no mere man could have written such a perfect collection of verses, covering a wide variety of topics, events, and doctrines. Within the pages of the Quran, one will find familiar events and people such as the creation, the flood, Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and Jesus. But even the casual reader will notice distinct and striking differences between the Quranic and the much older biblical accounts of the same topics. Muslim apologists will contend that it is the Bible which has been corrupted. The Straightwave Grace Ministry is pleased to announce the release of a challenging and thought-provoking two-volume book series titled Exposing the Truth About the Quran. Containing over 800 pages of detailed research, the author examines these claims through careful comparisons of Quranic, biblical, historical, and archaeological records. The reader will soon discover that the Quran does not even agree with itself and is completely at odds with biblical and historical accounts. Exposing the Truth About the Quran, Volumes 1 and 2, are available now. After 14 centuries of blind adherence, now is the time for critical and thoughtful examination. Visit us online at www.thestraightway.org to order your copy today. Case discounts are also available. And now, back to our show.
Talking about the cleansing in Islam and the cleansing of the teacher of Muhammad, Muhammad said in another hadith that when you cut the fingernails, or if you have blood or hair, you must bury them because they are of the dead part of humans. Fingernails, blood, or hair. Which means actually every time you cut your hair, you must bury that hair. And every time you trim your fingernails, you must also bury the clipped parts of your fingernails. And every time you have any bleeding, you must bury the blood which you bleed out of your body. You cannot just let it in the garbage can. You have to physically have a funeral service burying them in the dirt. But in another hadith, Muhammad contradicts not only that saying, but the previous hadith when he stated, there is nothing wrong with holding a dead animal if it has been tanned. And there is nothing wrong with its hair, wool, and horns if it is washed with water. Another similar contradiction concerning the use or the touch of dead part of animals. In Sahih Muslim, he narrated that Muhammad forbade anything include what is in the bones of ivory and every animal that has fangs. Although Muhammad ordered a man by the name Sabin to buy Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad, a necklace made out of animal nerves and two bracelets of ivory. And in another hadith, Muhammad himself was combing his hair with ivory. So that will bring us to the question, can a Muslim believer touch these parts of dead animals and use it as jewelry and comb their hair with them as it is in the Sunnah of Muhammad, or Muslims should not touch any of these items at all? After all, they are part of a dead animal. This was simply another contradiction in the saying or the teaching of Muhammad, which causes Muslims who have logic or common sense to wonder, was Muhammad making sense when he gave his advice to the Muslim believers? Let me share with you another contradiction in the teachings of Muhammad. For here in America, for example, Muslims have no problem to visit with Christians and Jews and everybody in this country, and they can eat together and have a great fellowship to build an interfaith movement for the hope that in the near future, we all be one big family. That is obviously a big Muslim family. But was this the condition of how Muslims live according to the teaching of Muhammad in the final days of Muhammad? For we learn from the hadith that Muhammad visited the polytheists. Those are the people who worship many gods. There are over 350 gods exist in Muhammad's days. And he used the vessels of the polytheist to give drink to his companions from it. But Jabir told us that when the Muslims used to invade with Muhammad, when we talk about invasion, you talk about the days of the strength of Muhammad, most likely the last 10 years of his life. Because in the previous 13 years, as you know, when Muhammad lived in the city of Mecca, he did not have anything to do with invasion, simply because he did not have enough followers nor strength to invade anybody. But now Muhammad is strong, and Jabir is telling us, when we used to invade with the Messenger of Allah, he meant Muhammad, and we would take any of the vessels of the polytheist or the cups which they used to drink with, we used to enjoy it. And nobody said anything wrong about us. Nobody mocked us for doing so. But Aisha said that the Prophet of Allah Muhammad forbade the drinking by the vessels of the Christians. And a man by the name Abu Tha'laba said to Muhammad, we are in the land of the people of the book. When we talk about the people of the book, we're talking about the Jews and the Christians. Will we eat in their vessels? Muhammad answered, if you find any other vessels, do not use the vessels of the Jews and the Christians, the people of the book. But if you do not find any other vessels, so wash it. Then use their vessels to eat and drink. Wow. This is the final teaching of Muhammad in the hadith. You're not supposed to eat and drink from the vessels of the Jews and the Christians, the people of the book. Even though Muhammad did eat and drink from the vessels of the polytheist when he was living in Mecca for 13 years, or even when he became a little bit stronger later when he was able to invade the land of the polytheist. So what happened here? We have contradiction. And Muslims need to ask themselves a serious question, especially those who live here in America. Will they use the vessels of the Jews and the Christians to eat and to drink from? Will they have fellowship with these wacko Christians? I'm not even talking about Christians. These are not Christian at all. These are the gay and lesbian churches all over this country. When Muslims go down to the kitchen of such churches, which is not a church at all, and after they have this interfaith meeting for 2-3 hours, and after they do the Muslim prayer in such wicked buildings, and then they go and have fellowship, eating and drinking, using the cups and the spoons and the dishes of such people who claim to be a Christian? Are they following the early teacher of Muhammad or the final teacher of Muhammad? Or we can say, are they pretending to be as good as Muhammad was in his first 13 years when he claimed to be a prophet until when the right time comes, as it was in the case of Muhammad in the final years, that is, when Muslims take over America? Will they use the kitchen and the vessels inside the kitchens of such people who claim to be a Christian? I wonder what Muslims will do then, and I wonder how those people who claim to be a Christian will react to the final practices of Muslims in America. That is, when they will not even touch the vessels because they're unclean. And if they could not find any other vessels, they just have to wash it to clean it. Because after all, Christians and Jews, the people of the book, are najis, are filthy, are unclean. And so are all their vessels. I do not know if you heard me correctly or not. I am not talking only about the vessels, the dishes, and the pots which the polytheists are using is unclean, but the polytheists themselves. The Christians and the Jews are unclean. This is not my personal opinion. This is exactly what the word of Allah said. If you go with me to Quran chapter 9 and verse 28, you read the following. O you who have believed, surely only the polytheists are unclean. So do not let them come near the forbidden mosque after this their year. So we as Christians could not go to Mecca in Saudi Arabia or could not go to the mosque of Muhammad in Medina. Why? Because we are unclean. This is the teaching of the Quran. Now, if Muslims in America will pretend that we are okay to have a fellowship with us for the hope of taking over this country, this is exactly the great work of the deception of Allah, Satan. And to continue our study of commentaries on the Quran, please join us again for the next broadcast. And until then, may the true God of the Bible continue to bless you and yours.
Perhaps the greatest fear that Muslims have is the constant insecurity that the Quran declares about heaven and hell. According to Islam, no one can know for sure if they will spend eternity with the Lord in heaven or suffering apart from Him in hell. Even Muhammad said that he did not know if even he would make it to paradise. Did you know that the Bible says that you can know 100% for sure that your soul will be with the Lord after death? God knows that it would be impossible to live a life of joy and peace if a person was always in doubt about their soul. God wants you to be sure. In fact, Jesus had to come to this earth and die on the cross so that you could know that you had eternal life. You see, our problem is sin, which is rebellion against the God who created us and loves us. God is perfect and holy, and He cannot allow sin into His heaven. We must have our sins forgiven and removed, and that's why Jesus suffered and died on the cross, to pay the penalty for your sins and for mine. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, God can forgive you. He can save you, no matter who you are or what you have done. God has done everything necessary to save your soul. But now, the decision is up to you. Will you turn away from your sin and rebellion and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Good works, church attendance, and baptism cannot get your soul to heaven, but Jesus can. The Bible says, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Why don't you call out to the Lord right now? Perhaps saying something like this: "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner and that I do deserve to be punished, but I believe that you sent Jesus to die for me, to pay the price for my sins. Right now, I turn away from my sin and I invite you to come and be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen." Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or perhaps you have further questions about Islam or Christianity? Why not take a moment right now and visit us online at www.thestraightway.org. That's www.thestraightway.org. May God bless you richly until we meet again right here on Revealing the Truth About Islam. This program has come to you by satellite on the VCY America Network. Please support the station which carries this program. Thank you.